for your presence in this place. And Lord, we repeat that truth that, Lord, you are worthy of all the praise. You deserve the glory because you are the source of every good and every perfect gift in our lives. It's all by your grace. So as we talk about your grace, grace, and more grace today, I'm asking you through the power and presence of the Holy Spirit that you would make known and reveal to every person under the sound of my voice how much you have graciously provided for them and how to receive more of it in their life. I yield myself to you this morning, Holy Spirit, as your vessel. Speak through me. Speak through the donkey again. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You do remember that's in the Bible, right? We actually got two accounts in the Bible where God used the donkey. One was with Balaam, of course, when it spoke to him. And the other was when Jesus rode the donkey into Jerusalem, praise God. So you know what? I can promise you something. That donkey, neither one of them donkeys, were very spiritual at all. They probably didn't smell good. They probably were just gross and nasty and everything like that, but God still used them. Amen. So what should that teach us today? I don't care how much of a donkey, I'm going to be nice today, how much of a donkey you might have been this week, God will still use you, praise God. Because it's not about the vessel, it's about the one that He wants to minister to through you. Hallelujah and praise God for that. Well, you can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. We have been talking about the subject of the kingdom of God since the beginning of this year. And most recently, we've been spending the past several months talking about what Jesus called the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, essentially the same thing. And these mysteries were those parables that you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus would say the kingdom of God is like this and the kingdom of God is like that. And all of these parables were meant to illustrate to you and I how God's kingdom works. What is its mode of operation? And it was all meant to illustrate to us and teach us how we can enter in and partake of the fruits of God's kingdom in our lives. So we spent the majority of our time in Matthew chapter 13 with what I call Jesus' Sermon by the Sea, where there was this concentrated teaching time where Jesus had on this day where he had cast out into the waters and he was teaching the multitude that was on the shore from the boat, and he began to teach them all these various aspects of the kingdom of God. But then after that, last week, we moved into some later chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, and we found that there are actually some other kingdom parables because Jesus didn't just teach on the kingdom of God one day. The Bible teaches us very clearly he went into all the cities preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven. So everything Jesus taught and everything we teach should be kingdom-centered. That doesn't mean we should be saying kingdom of God and using that terminology every time necessarily, but it should all be with the mindset that there is a kingdom that we are inviting people to be a part of. Amen? And God wants his kingdom manifest on the earth here today. So we started last week talking about one of the main functions of the kingdom of God from Matthew chapter 18, from what Jesus had called the parable of the unforgiving servant. A parable we're more familiar with, right? And it was the one where the master, the king, had called his servant in, and he had owed this multi-million, even billion-dollar debt. And when he asked the Lord for mercy, what happened? He forgave him of that entire debt. But then he left from that place and went and found a fellow servant that owed him a very relatively small debt and would not release him of that. So what we saw from that is when we talk about forgiveness, we shouldn't just be focusing on me forgiving other people. You know, if I stand up here today and I say, we're going to preach on forgiveness today, the first thing most people are going to think about is, oh, he's going to be talking about me forgiving other people. But how many of you know there had to be something that took place prior to that in order for us to forgive other people? And what is that? To know we are forgiven. See, that servant had to be forgiven of that astronomical debt before Jesus even made reference to him forgiving other people. Why? Because one of the major critical parts of the kingdom of God, one of the major components of God's kingdom, is love. and love forgives. And Jesus told us in John chapter 13, verse 34, he said, a new commandment I give to you, that you what? Love one another as I have loved you. Amen. So it's to be understood that if we're commanded to love one another as he has loved us, then we're also commanded to forgive one another as he has forgiven us. So we learned a lot of awesome principles from that. Basically, a lot of practical ways in which we forgive, that we're supposed to be moved with compassion. We do it by faith. We involve God through prayer. So if you missed that, I encourage you to go back and listen to that message. But now I want us to go to another chapter in Matthew, the one I told you to turn to, Matthew chapter 20. And we're going to look at the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Now this is one you don't hear a tremendous amount of messages preached on, but I believe that there is another major factor of the kingdom of God that we find in this parable, which will help us to understand how God works. Now, one of the awesome things that we've been learning as we've been studying these parables, and this has been something that's been one of the most helpful parts to my ministry, is I actually listened to this series by a man named Dave Roberson. He's known for his revelation on the gifts of the Holy Spirit and so forth. And he had this series that was called Meditation, Imagery, and Delivery. And I remembered listening to that, and boy, I got a revelation of how to meditate the Scriptures. How do you not take verses out of context? Because there's a lot of people today that will read Scriptures, and they have no idea really what the context was, and therefore they don't know how to explain them or what to believe correctly. So what I learned through this was how you never take a chapter or a verse out of the context of what it was being said because of. And in this particular parable, even though it begins in verse 1 of chapter 20, how many of you know there was a conversation that took place before this? And I believe in understanding what happened before this, we'll understand why Jesus told us this. So I'll just kind of explain it to you. If you go back to chapter 19, verse 16, you'll see that an event happened where there was what was called a rich young ruler came to Jesus. You remember this story? He came to Jesus and he said, Master, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus basically gave him the response of, because they're under the law, he gave him some of the righteous requirement of the law. And this man responded and said, Lord, all these things I've done since my youth. What must I do? And then Jesus turns around and says, he knew he had a lot of wealth. And so Jesus turns around and tells him, go and sell all you have and give it to the poor, and then you will have treasures in heaven. And what happened? The man went away sorrowful because he had great wealth, and that was something that had his heart. I would say it this way. He had great wealth, and great wealth had him. And that's what Jesus was getting to. But a question here is this. Was Jesus trying to get this man to take an oath, a vow of poverty? And is he calling all of us to just give everything we have away to ultimately serve him and follow him? No. How many of you know in the book of Proverbs we have a promise for what we do for the poor? The Bible says in Proverbs that he who lends to the poor, he who gives to the poor, lends to the Lord, and listen to this, and the Lord will repay what he's given. Now, you know, that would have been really good information for that rich young ruler, wouldn't it? But do you know why Jesus didn't share that with him? Because he wasn't trying to get this guy to do a wise financial decision and invest his money because knowing the Lord would pay it back to him. He was trying to get to his heart and let him know, I need you to serve me wholeheartedly. But what's awesome is, if he would have gave it all away, the Lord would have paid it back. Glory to God. And I'm not just talking about in a spiritual way. It might have been in a tangible, financial manner. Bottom line is, his life would have been better if he would have done that. So what happens after that? Jesus then turns to his disciples and says, how hard is it for the rich to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And he talked about how it was like a camel entering in through the eye of a needle and so forth. And there's all kinds of teachings and explanations from that. But he explains that. And the Bible then tells us that Jesus' disciples were astonished. What were they astonished at? Because Jesus had just said, it's hard for rich people to go to heaven. Now, the majority of the church today would not be astonished by that. Most of us have been trained through religion to think that there is to be poor is to be spiritual and to not have things. And we understand that. We've been trained that way, right? But do you know that the Jewish mind, under the Old Covenant, prosperity was considered a blessing. In fact, we could use a few of the examples of their poster boys for who were the best at serving God and loving God. How about Abraham? The Bible said about Abraham, he was very rich. Not just rich, he was very rich. And then you had David, who was called a man after God's own heart. He was extremely wealthy. And then you had Solomon, who was one of the richest people that ever lived on this planet. He was the wise guy, too. Amen? So they had examples of how God had blessed them when they would obey His law and when they would serve Him. So I believe that's what caused His disciples to be so astonished. But then, I love Peter's response. Peter turns around after that, and let's actually look at it. Go back to chapter 19. Look at Peter's answer here in verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" You got to love Peter. You know why you got to love Peter? Because he's a lot like you. Amen. And he was also called the Rock, praise God. But why did he say this? Think about it. What just happened? The rich young ruler. The Lord told him to sell all he had and come follow Him. So Peter is basically saying right here, "Lord, we've already done this. What's in it for us?" That's essentially what his response is. Look what Jesus said in verse 28. So Jesus said to him, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, you who have followed Me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Verse 29. "And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands or land." I tell you, for some people that'd be easier to do than others. About three of you got that. "For My name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life." And I love how Mark's account makes sure to add, "in this life." That if you give these things up, you'll inherit them in this life too. Amen. With persecutions. Because not everybody's going to like it when you're so blessed. Amen. So this is what's happening. Jesus is basically telling them the reward for serving Him. Now look at verse 30. It says, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." Now, we've heard that phrase in the Bible before, but let's consider it from its context here. Who would the first have been that he's referring to here? Peter and the other disciples. Why? Because they were the first the Lord called to follow Him. The rich young ruler was sometime after that. So from this principle right here, this is what leads us into this parable. So with that in mind, let's look at chapter 20 and let's read this parable beginning in verse 1. "For," now the word "for" can be translated "because." "Because the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day," the King James says a penny, and that sounds like some of our jobs, doesn't it? We're making about a penny. "He sent them into his servant, and he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idly in the marketplace," idle in the marketplace, "and said to them, 'You also go into my vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and said to them, 'Why have you been standing idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.' So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning from the last to the first.' And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. See, they saw what these guys were paid, so they're figuring, man, if they're getting the same thing we agreed upon early in the morning, he must be going to give me a whole lot more than I'm agreed upon. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, you know that's the way the Lord sees you, as a friend. Say, I'm a friend of God. I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with him, with me, for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen. How many of you know we're seeing something here? First of all, let me say this. This parable is not talking about salvation in the way most of us think about salvation. When we think of being saved, and I'm going to get into this in a little bit, but when we think about being saved, we're thinking about the moment we became a Christian, we were born again, right? This is not talking about salvation, because it'd be easy for us, if we were thinking that way, to think we're earning our salvation by what we do for the Lord. What's the context again from chapter 19? What was Peter asking about? What was Jesus talking about? He was talking about the rewards for serving him, not how they got to serve him. Do you see that? So while our salvation is not earned and not apprehended because of our works, our rewards are. What we do, how we serve the Lord, how we choose to seek first His kingdom and multiply the talents God's put in our hand, that is determining the determining factor, what we will receive from the Lord when the evening comes. Amen? So that's important to understand. But let's go back and let's look at this parable, because I believe we can see some good things. Verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Now, who's the landowner here? It's the Lord. Praise God. And how many of you know this is God? He is the owner of a cattle on a thousand hills, is what the Psalm chapter 50 says to us. Amen? Everything that's in the earth, all the silver, all the gold, everything that's on this planet, the Lord owns, including your wallet. You know, we have a wrong mentality in a lot of churches. And granted, we got a lot of visitors today. We don't talk a lot about money here today, but you're privileged to be able to hear about it today. Amen. It's a important factor. You know that? You know, many people, when they're baptized, this is how they feel like they're baptized. But that ain't how it works. When we are born again, when we give our life to Christ, notice the terminology, everything we have is His. So when He asks you to give something up, you got to know it's in my hands because God has given it to me. It's His stuff. So I'm not holding on to it. Well, I'm giving this because I've worked hard for my money. Working hard for your money, you know. But who gave you the grace? Many people think, I worked hard, I earned this stuff by the sweat of my brow. Bless God. Yeah, well, who gave you enough sense to be able to have the ability to accumulate the knowledge and the energy and everything else to go out there and earn that money? God did. You understand, if God were to just put just a slight little tweaking on the inside of your brain, you're going to be sitting there like a vegetable with slobber running out of your mouth. It's the grace of God that we're even able to get out, get up, and go do stuff. Amen? So it's all by God's grace, and we need to realize that and understand those things in our life. So God is the landowner, and He went out early in the morning to hire laborers for His vineyard. So who are the laborers we're talking about here? It's like His disciples, the ones He calls to follow Him. Early in the morning. Now when He had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, He sent them into His vineyard. Now here was the problem. And I'm going to tell you a little something about God. God will come into an agreement with you. If you persist in saying, Lord, I'll tell you what, I'll do this if you do that, he'll work with you on a contract. But I'm here to tell you something. It ain't God's best. Do you know how we know this works? Because the contract originally, the old covenant, which we call the law, was an agreement, wasn't it? And it wasn't such a bad agreement either. The Lord would tell them, you guys do this, and I'll do this for you. And it was constantly like that. But it wasn't God's best. The Bible says God's best is this new and better covenant that's established upon better promises, that Jesus Christ did the work for us. And so now because of what he did, I'm receiving it by grace because I'm simply believing in what he did for me. That's the best way to live my life. Not on an agreement. And then it says, he went out about the third hour, which was 9 a.m. So I'm not sure when early in the morning was that he hired this initial crew of laborers, but just say it was 6 a.m. So 3 hours later, he goes out and finds some more. And he said to them, go into my vineyard and whatever is right, I will give you. You go look up the word right and you know what you'll find out? It's translated righteous most of the time. How many of you know the Lord will give to you and I what is righteous? And how is righteousness apprehended in our life? It's not apprehended by the things we do, by our work. It's just simply because we're trusting in him, which is what the second crop of laborers, the second batch of laborers did. They basically just said, you know what? We're going to just trust you to do the right thing. We're working for you from 9 a.m. till evening. You're going to do the right thing by us. You know, again, the best way to have an interaction with God, trust him to be good to you. Glory to God. And then it says, so they went, verse 5. And again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour. So now we're getting later in the day. We're getting around to the noon hours. And he did likewise. And in about the 11th hour, you know what that was? 5 p.m. Now, they're going to work up till dark. So they still probably had 2 or 3 hours or whatever time the year it was. But they basically are just going to be working just for a few hours, a couple of hours. And he went out and found them standing idle. And he said, why have you been standing idle all day? So they said, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is, say it with me, whatever is right, righteous, you will receive. Glory to God. So when evening had come. Now, what does evening represent here? Well, early in the morning, I believe, represented when Jesus came on this planet, when he was manifest in the flesh, when the Son of Righteousness arose with healing in his wings. And he calls his disciples, and we're serving him throughout the day. But evening is when all of this will fizzle away, and we'll stand before the Lord for our rewards. Glory be to Jesus. And that's when the Lord will begin to deal with us on a foundation of what? Grace. That's what we see in this parable. Grace, grace, and more grace. And you know what James taught us? There's more grace to be had than the grace you and I receive when we were born again. That's good news. I mean, I know we love to focus on it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And we're always focusing back on what transpired when we were converted, when we were born again. But the Lord has more grace for you as the hours of the day progress. And if we'll just open up our hearts, open up our lives, we can receive more from the Lord than we've already received. Now, we see what the attitude, though, was of this first batch of laborers. When they found out that the master had paid the guys that he hired at 5 p.m. the same thing that he was going to pay them, they got upset about it. And you know what? That's easy for some of us to understand, isn't it? Some of us are sitting there thinking, I can relate to them. I would have probably been a little upset too. But you would have had no right to because you made an agreement for a certain amount. See where I'm going with this? If I've made an agreement, then the Lord will bless me according to that agreement. But if I trust Him and agree in my heart to trust Him to be good and gracious as He's known to be, He might give you more than you've been receiving. Amen. They got mad. You know, like some of the, I've heard this before, and this is a little pet peeve of mine, and this might come across a little harsh this morning, but just understand me, because it is something, sometimes we need to get slapped across the face to wake ourselves up out of a works mentality and get over into grace, okay? And it's this, I have dealt with people before that maybe they had a loved one or a friend that incurred some tragedy or didn't receive something that the Lord said was for them, and maybe they were praying and believing God and things like that, and then you'll hear the response of people. Like maybe if they die, they expire and go on to be with the Lord. And you'll hear people's response. And they'll say, I just don't understand. They were a good person. What does them being good have anything to do with receiving from the Lord? They didn't deserve that because they were a good-hearted person. Listen, I got a revelation for you this morning, honey. You ready for this? You don't want what you deserve. I don't want what I deserve. I want what Jesus deserved. I'm planning to get what Jesus deserved. And that's the beauty of this new and better covenant, is that He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might become right. Righteous, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, amen. That is God's best. But here's the awesome news, and this is really what I wanted to hammer in you today. With a big old hammer. Boom, boom, boom. You ready for this? Salvation is not just your get-out-of-hell-free card. Everything, I said everything, works this way in the kingdom of God. Not just your initial salvation. We've renewed our minds to that. And we've heard that, yes, bless God, you just come like you are. Churches will say this, they're notorious for this, of knowing that you just come as you are. You could have the worst town drunk, drug addict, the low life of society, come in this church this morning, and everybody will embrace them, that all you got to do is call on the name of the Lord to be born again. Because it has nothing to do with you. But sure enough, a couple of weeks after that person's converted, we're going to be trying to change their clothes, their hair length, their makeup. You understand there's groups and churches out there that don't think the women should be wearing makeup. I'm of the persuasion that if an old barn needs painting, paint it. What you do to the outward man doesn't do anything to what happened on the inward man. And that's what the Lord's looking for. Yes, the Lord said through the Apostle Peter to the women, He said, don't let your adornment be merely outward, but rather let it be the hidden person of the heart. It's the inside that the Lord's looking at. The Lord does not look at appearance. He looks at the heart. And the heart has to change. The heart has to be converted. And then we're saved. But the good news is, the same way as you got saved is the same way you're supposed to be living in the kingdom every day. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 2. I better put my wallet up. I keep looking at it and it reminds me about giving. I don't care if I make two or three people laugh. I make myself laugh, praise God. Ephesians chapter 2. I love this passage of Scripture. We can quote it, but we haven't necessarily seen everything that's in it. Look at verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. How many of you know that's the kingdom of God? In a nutshell right there. And I want you to notice that in verse 8, it starts with something. For by grace. What started this whole thing? Grace. It wasn't my works. It wasn't even my own faith. It wasn't anything to do with us. It was by grace. Grace, the provision of God, which Jesus Christ came to reveal the grace of God to us. Jesus Christ being sent, coming to the earth. In fact, He was selected before the foundation of the earth as that lamb without spot and blemish. And He came at an appropriate time in the fullness of time. And He came to demonstrate God's grace to us. He went to the cross and He did everything. I said everything that you will need for life and godliness by grace. Before you could ever make a mistake, He made the provision. That's the grace you have been saved by. Now, I teased you earlier and told you I'm going to tell you what saved means today. You go look it up. You know what's interesting about the word saved? It's the word sozo. It comes from the Greek word sozo. And when you look it up, you'll come to find out it means more than just that initial conversion that takes place in our life. You look it up, it actually has these words associated with it. It means deliverance, prosperity, restoration, and get this one, healing, wholeness, and soundness. In fact, you go and study the Gospels and you'll find out. You remember when Jesus would heal people and He would tell them, your faith has made you whole or well. Did you know that word is the same word for saved right here? And He wasn't talking about your faith has saved you in terms of forgiving you of your sins. He was talking about your faith has healed your physical body. So when we see this, we can read it like this. For by grace I have been healed. For by grace I have been delivered. For by grace I have had things restored. For by grace I have prospered. For by grace I am blessed, for by grace I am anointed. All of that is because of what God chose to do, not because you responded necessarily to it. Now that does not mean that you have no part to play. I have no part to play. Because what does this verse go on to say? For by grace you have been saved through faith. Say through faith. So all of it is apprehended through me believing that He did this for me. Oh, praise God. And it has nothing to do with me. I remember in regards to the healing aspect of it, I remember it was just not too long ago, it was a few years ago, that I was having this particular week where I was having tightness of chest. You know, there was, just something wasn't right going on here. And I knew that my family had a history of heart disease. So what do you think the devil's going to do? He's going to come and start telling you, heart disease. You're having a heart attack. And all this kind of stuff is happening in my life. And I remember I approached the Lord about it. And you know what He said to me? He said, Trey, even if your arteries were 100% clogged, do you not think that I could still restore you and keep you alive? In other words, I was getting a little bit too focused on the natural and what I need to do or what I could start changing when the Lord was saying, it is important what you eat. You understand that? I'm not saying exercise and dietary things are not important. What I am saying, though, is don't lean on that for your healing. Do it in obedience to the Lord and do the right thing. But at the same time, my 100% confidence and trust is not in what I eat, not in how much I exercise. It is in what Jesus Christ's stripes paid for me. That's where my faith is. And that's where it's not of myself. It's a gift of God. Say it with me. Say, my healing is a gift from God. Hallelujah. So, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Now get this now. Go to Colossians chapter 2. I love this verse right here. This verse right here will explain in a nutshell what we're talking about. Love this verse. It says, as you therefore, it's verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Now let me ask you a question. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? By grace, through faith. Right? That's the only way you were saved. That's the only way you received Him. That's the only way this transformation of your life that caused you to be sitting in these pews today happened. It was by grace through faith. Well, according to the Apostle Paul, he says, the same way as you received Him, so walk in Him. Now, walk was a very popular term to the Apostle Paul, and when you looked it up in its original language, it literally described a walk around on a well-trodden path. You know, like if you're walking through a path in the woods and stuff like that, and if you take that path, a lot of people take that path a while, it gets trodden down, right? It makes a path out of it. Well, it's there to describe our conduct, our behavior, what we do repetitiously in our life. How are we living our life? He's saying right here, the same way as you received Him, by grace through faith, is the same way you're supposed to be living your life. This is how you conduct yourself in the kingdom of heaven. What? I'm receiving His grace, and I'm believing in it by faith. Thank you, Jesus. So it takes a little bit of a mind renewal, doesn't it? Because I'm telling you, it's a subtle thing to start believing that I'm going to have this happen in my life, I'm going to experience this change, or even receive this promise from God because I'm all that in a bag of chips. People might not say it that way, but even just that example I used earlier of us just thinking, why did that happen to them? They were a good person, is indicative of a wrong belief system that can be in our heart, that it has something to do with who we are. And it doesn't have anything to do with who we are. Now, if we sit there and we're obeying sin, and yes, I get that, you can open yourself up to the devil and things like that. But again, we can't go back to looking at that as being the source. The source is what Jesus did 2,000 years ago, not what I'm doing this week. And that's where my full confidence, my full trust has to be in, that Jesus Christ is good. Do you remember what He said to the rich young ruler? I love this. The rich young ruler came to Him and said, good master. What did Jesus say? Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. So when these people write these books and try to give all these explanations on why bad things happen to good people, I got an easy response. They don't. Bad things don't happen to good people. Thank you, Angie, because there's no good people. Now, we might be good comparatively with the person we're sitting next to today. I might be gooder than somebody else in here. But again, who's my standard? Jesus, thank you. Hallelujah. When I was young, I'll tell you, I had a basset hound. And this was a tri-colored basset hound. And you know his name was? Haywood. Named him after my favorite football player. Haywood Jeffries. And his name was Haywood. Woody is what we would call him. And, of course, he was black, brown, and what we thought was white. Because, comparatively speaking, when he's walking on the carpet, he's on the kitchen floor, it's white. But one day it snowed. And Woody goes outside and is walking around with them short little stubby legs in the snow. And guess what I found out? That white fur wasn't so white. Nor is your white fur not so white when it's in the glory of His righteousness. And boy, I tell you, this is something you got to be reminded of. A minister that I listen a lot to, he had this revelation, and I like sharing his testimony because it taught me never to pray this way. So this is why this is not my example to you, it's somebody else's, because I learned from his example how I need to be thankful for all the grace of God in my life without having to learn by experience. You know, you don't have to learn by hard knocks. I don't have to learn that it's not a good idea to go bang my head up against that brick wall right there because it's hurting. It's going to hurt me. Give me a concussion. I might learn it if Bryce goes and does it. Right? So we learn by example. All right, so this minister, he said, you know, he was growing in the things of God, and he used to lead worship, play piano. And it just was something that as he was growing, as he was a young man, it just was something that just came naturally to him. It just seemed like he could just go up there and he could just play by ear and he could sing, and it was just, he was always good at it. And he was growing in the Lord, and he prayed and he said, God, show me. He was learning about grace. And he said, Lord, show me what's you and what's me in regards to these giftings that I have and everything like that. It was essentially what he prayed. He said he woke up the next day and he had to go in and he was going to play for a particular service. He couldn't even remember where to put his fingers on the keys. He couldn't put one note in front of another. He couldn't sing. I mean, it was just like all that grace that he had went bye-bye. And he realized it. And it went on for a few days to where even his wife was getting worried for him because he'd just sit there and stare out the window. Couldn't formulate thoughts, just things that... And finally, it ended up coming back, but that was the Lord answering his prayer to show him everything that was him and what was him. I don't advise you to pray that prayer. But what I do advise you to do is get the revelation in your heart right now that everything good in me is of God. You know what my response will come to you, come today, if you tell me, Pastor Trey, that was such a wonderful sermon today. That was so great. And I expect all of you to say that today. But when you come and say how great this sermon was today and how thankful you are, and it is, you know what my response usually is? If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's Trey. Now, you don't go and start blaming me for your bad stuff. You say, if it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's Bryce. If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's Donna. If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's Doreen. I mean, you see what I'm saying? And that is not me trying to be humble. You know, because people will do that. Come up to them and say you came to Brian afterwards today. Brian, oh, I just loved hearing you sing. And it was wonderful. Thank you. And he would respond and say, oh, it wasn't that good. It really wasn't that good. And it was by the grace of God. And you know, some people say those things. And you know why they say them? Because they want you to think they're humble. It's what you believe in your heart. And the reality is this. If it was good, it was God. It was His grace. So this progressive layering of God's grace that happened on this day when this hiring was taking place as it was going on, oh, praise God, shows us how much more of God's grace we can experience in our life. Glory to God. And there is more to be had. But you know how it's going to happen? If you humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And what do I mean by that? It's you recognizing all that's God in your life, in your heart, and truly living out of that truth and that reality. Amen. I've come to find out my best sermons, the best messages I ever preach are when I'm my weakest. When I'm not as prepared, when I feel like something is just not right, or if I've made a blunder in my life. It's always the best. And you know why? I've learned. I found out why. It's because I have the tendency to lean and depend on His grace to help me than I do the other times when I feel more prepared and I feel more qualified. And it don't just work this way with preaching messages. It works this way with everything in our life. Amen? We can receive more of God's grace than we have received. But it's going to come by recognizing what God's grace is in our lives and operating out of this kingdom principle. Glory be to Jesus. It's grace, and more grace. Come on up, Judy. Let's stand on our feet. Boy, I bet we've gotten a little bit of a revelation today. Some of us, it's a little bit easier to recognize that it's God's grace because you know where we've come out of, right, Johnny? Praise God. I mean, when we've come out of a bad background, and I'll tell you, I was a great sinner. And I don't mean because I did less sin, because I did more sin. And I did a lot of bad things, a lot of things, if I told you today. But you know what the testimony is? You might not see any of that today, and it might be hard for you to believe. You know why that is? Not because Pastor Trey has done all these things right. It's because God's grace has worked in our lives, and He's cleansed us, He's washed us, and He has provided these things for us. Can I get an amen? Say it with me. Say, grace, grace, and more grace. This is what the Bible says to Zerubbabel. That when he would go and build the rebuild the temple for the Lord, a great and awesome task, the Lord said to him, He said, it's not going to be by your might, nor by your power. The word might describes collective strength. It's not going to happen this way because of the people around you or the resources you have. It's not going to happen by your power, your own inherent strength, your own ability, your own wisdom, your own knowledge. But it's going to be by what? The Spirit of the Lord. And it progressed to this point to where he said, when you put the capstone back on that temple, there will be shouts of grace, grace to it. Because you'll be forced to recognize that the good work he began in you by grace through faith, he will complete it by grace through faith. The same way he started it, he's going to finish it by his grace. And so your only response is just going to be, it ain't because I'm all that. It's because He is. He is the greatness, the power, and the glory forever. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, I thank You today for this grace. And Lord, I'm reminded now of that scripture where You say, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has even entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them by His grace. Lord, deepen our understanding, our knowledge, our wisdom concerning Your grace so that we can operate in this here kingdom principle and walk in more of the ability and more of the favor and more of the provision of God in our lives. Lord, we recognize, as that rich young ruler should have recognized, that there is none good but God. And You are the one who is gracious. And this is why in heaven, for all eternity, they will be declaring, worthy is the Lamb. Because they'll realize those crowns that they've been rewarded with, maybe through good choices, they're going to throw them down at Your feet. Because they're going to realize even the ability to serve You properly, even the ability to do things that might have put us in position to receive those rewards would not have been possible if not for the grace of God. So we say today, Lord, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive all glory, honor, power, and praise because it's by Your grace we are saved. Thank You, Jesus.